If you would, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. We're really going to basically wind up what we began to look at this morning. We'll be in Luke chapter 9. Whenever we go shopping, that's quite a family adventure with seven of us. You know, you don't just go out and get a couple bags of groceries and have that suffice for a couple weeks. I mean, it's load up the back of the Suburban and, you know, when we get home, I'm very thankful that I have five children because it gives me an opportunity to continue to watch my football game while the van gets unloaded. And just kidding, in case my wife should somehow get this tape and listen. But with all of those kids, it makes a quick work of unloading that Suburban. But our youngest child, by the name of Rachel, is about 2 years old, and she wants to help unload those groceries. And it's amazing to me how she can just dive into the back of that Suburban, and she doesn't go for the bag that holds the bread. She goes for the one that holds all of the cans. And it never fails that as she's grabbing for some large package, I'll sit there and say, I get it. And she'll always say, Daddy, me do it. And I say, okay. And she goes, me do it. And I say, very good. You can do it. And I'll take another load in. And when I come out, she's standing next to the Suburban saying, Daddy, help you? And I say, yes, honey, I'll help you. You know, and then I help her in. I mean, I basically take the bag and take the box, whatever it is, and she'll have one hand on it, and you can just see in her eyes that she's as pleased as punch because she knows that she basically unloaded this thing with just a little bit of help from me. And yet, when I see her do that, it brings me great joy because I know that she wants to help. She wants to participate. I know that it brings me joy because she's dependent on me to help her. And I really picture that that's the way the Lord views us as we seek to follow Him in ministry, whatever that ministry is. It pleases Him when His children love Him enough that they want to be submissive to Him and following Him in ministry and proclaiming Him to other people. With that in mind, turn with me again, if you're not there, to Luke chapter 9, and I'll just read verses 12 through 17. Luke chapter 9, verse 12. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, Send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place. But he said to them, You give them something to eat. And they said, We have no more than five loaves and two fishes, or fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, Have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each. They did so and had them all sit down. Then he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up 12 baskets full. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so very much that you have given us the privilege of knowing you through Jesus Christ. And Father, we can know that we've been forgiven of our sins, given a new life in Christ, that we live every day blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, that we have the privilege to be your ambassadors to bring forth the gospel to a lost and a dying world. Lord, we are truly privileged people. And I just pray that as we go through this passage of Scripture this evening, we would be reminded anew of our dependency upon you. The fact that in and of ourselves we are absolutely inadequate to do anything that would bring glory and honor to you, anything that would have any eternal significance. But it's only as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, submitted to the Word of God, and living in obedience to you, Father, that we can see fruit from the ministries that we partake in. Lord, we thank you for this reminder tonight and pray that we would take it to heart again for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, the immediate context of the passage of Scripture we're looking at is something we looked at this morning. Overall, we're talking about Christ sending out his disciples to go out and to minister. Now, you've got to keep in mind that Christ came to this earth and he called these men to himself and he was preparing them to be the foundation of the church that would be birthed on the day of Pentecost. So Christ was preparing these men to carry on the ministry after his death, burial, and resurrection. And obviously, these men, as the foundation of the church, would pass this ministry on to subsequent generations down to our present day. So it was important that these men learned lessons that would be applied in their ministry. And we came this morning to the point where Christ had called these men together. He gave them a power, he gave them authority, and he sent them out to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. They weren't to go out and to profess their philosophy to the world. They weren't to go out and share their opinions. They weren't to go out and somehow encourage people to live better lives in and of themselves. They were to go out and to proclaim the gospel. Now, in the midst of this ministry, we are given some insight into how some of this ministry was received. And specifically, we were looking at the example of Herod. And without going through this morning's message, you'll remember that Herod had heard of the message. He had heard about these men, and it says he was perplexed, and he's wanting to see Jesus. But the truth of the matter is Herod's heart was hardened. He had rejected the gospel as it had been clearly revealed by John the Baptist. He refused to repent of his sins. Not only did he refuse to listen to John's direct call to repent, but he listened to others' testimony about Christ instead of what God had revealed about Christ. And so all of this caused him to be perplexed and confused. And bottom line, when the end of Christ's public ministry came to pass, it was Herod who was instrumental in seeing him go to the cross. So that was the information we were given this morning. And I personally believe that the reason it's included in here and in this account is that Christ wanted his disciples, not only these 12 specifically, but those to follow, to realize that all of our ministry is not going to bear the same kind of fruit that Christ saw. You know, that there will be opposition when we go out and share the gospel. There will be people that when we share the gospel with them will have their hearts absolutely hardened to the very things that we love and embrace. Some of you have come to Christ at an older time in your life. And there was a period of time when you can perhaps even remember rebelling against God. You can remember using his name in vain. You can remember basically shaking your fist at what you knew was right and doing what was wrong. But now as a Christian, as time goes on, you look back and you wonder, how could people respond that way? Well, we did. And it's just as a reminder of the hardness of the human heart and the grace that God has bestowed upon us, that he took off our blinders and drew us to himself. The truth of the matter is not all of the time will our ministry be received favorably. There will be times when people hear the gospel and are moved by God and are brought to repentance, and we see them bearing the fruit of genuine salvation, and that causes us to rejoice. But there will be other times when people hear the word, continually reject it, and wind up becoming angry at us, you know, for sharing this message. And I believe that that's part of what Christ was trying to convey to the disciples through this insight into Herod's response to the ministry. Well, as that little parenthesis comes to a conclusion, we are told about the end of this aspect of their public ministry. Chapter 9 and verse 10 says, "When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida." Well, Jesus wanted to spend some time alone with the disciples. And though we're not told why specifically in the Gospel of Luke, if you look at a parallel passage in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, we are told this. "He said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while.' For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." You know, there was a hectic schedule to their ministry, and it was important for them to withdraw from the crowds at times to be refreshed. We see this as a pattern in Christ's life, that oftentimes in the midst of hectic and busy ministry, he would withdraw by himself to be alone with God in prayer. And that's the first lesson that I think we need to start focusing on as we get into our text tonight, is that even the Lord himself, while he was here on this earth ministering, withdrew from the crowd so that he could be alone with God. And I think it's imperative for us, if we want to follow in the footsteps of Christ and of his disciples, if we want to bear fruit in ministry, that we keep in mind that we are absolutely dependent upon the Lord for every aspect of our ministry. We're absolutely dependent upon him. And one of the ways we manifest that dependence is by coming to him in prayer. Well, with that said, In chapter 9 and verse 11, we are told that the crowds, aware of this, followed him. Welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Now again, if you were to look at Mark, and I just want to mention this in passing because to me I find this very fascinating. Mark tells us that seeing the crowds come, Jesus felt compassion for them. He felt compassion for them because they were like a sheep. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And in response to his compassion for these people, it tells us that he proclaimed the kingdom of God. Now again, I want to just mention something very quickly here. You know, we are living in some interesting times. We are living in a day and an age when people say if you really have compassion for somebody, the last thing you will do is preach to them about salvation and heaven and hell and forgiveness of sins and consequences if you rebel. In fact, if you have compassion, you'll just pat them on the back and make them feel good about themselves. I would think, I can't remember if I shared this with you last time. I lost track of when this event occurred, but I had gotten a call from a family that lived in a neighboring community, and they had asked us if I would go to a hospital to visit with a relative who was dying of cancer. And they said, we are believers, and they gave a very solid testimony, and they said, we are concerned about our loved one. We have shared the gospel. They have ostracized us from the family. We have no further contact with them, not much anyway, and we would really want to have another opportunity for our loved one to hear the gospel. And I told them, absolutely, I would go. And I went up to this hospital room, and here is this woman who was in the bed, and it was obvious that she was dying. She was surrounded by relatives who were very concerned about her physically. I introduced myself, and I could tell all of a sudden walls were starting to develop because they were afraid that I was going to get religious on them. But I went over to the bedside of this woman. I began just to share with her who I was and explain to her that I would like to talk to her about Jesus Christ, that I can talk to her about what will come after the grave and how she could be prepared for it. And I'll never forget that one of those relatives stood up, came over, and tapped me on the shoulder and said, Pastor, we appreciate it. We understand why you were called here. We understand who called you. But our loved one doesn't need to hear that right now. She doesn't need to hear that. She needs to be encouraged. She doesn't need this. And we would like you to leave. Well, I said, that is up to them. Obviously, I could not force myself on this situation, but I made it clear to them that I would be back in a moment's notice if they would ever want to have me back. I would love to come back and visit. And they said, thank you. Don't call us. We'll call you. Left, and I found out that it was that night that this woman passed away. We live in a day and an age when people say, listen, if you really want to show compassion, make us feel good. If you really want to show compassion, help us to enjoy ourselves and feel comfortable in our lifestyle. Let us know that God accepts us the way we are and that we don't have to change. But here are these people following after Christ. It says that Christ had compassion on them, and he showed that compassion through the proclamation of the gospel. There is no greater way to show compassion to people than by pointing them to Jesus Christ, by telling them of the gospel. Well, as he's doing that, we are told in verse 12, the day was ending. And the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place. Now again, these people, the crowds that had gathered to listen to Christ, apparently were captivated by his teaching. You know, in fact, as I read this account, I don't imagine that there were people standing up at the back of the crowd doing this to him, you know. I don't think he probably had alarms going off at 12 o'clock to let him know that it was time to end the message. The people were listening, and they were listening to the point where they weren't even concerned, apparently, about their own food or shelter. And so the disciples, seeing this, saw the potential problem, and they asked the Lord to send these people on their way so that they could get food and find shelter. Now again, sometimes from our viewpoint, 2,000 years later, we look back at these disciples and we go, oh, foolish men. But the truth of the matter is their concern was a legitimate concern, was it not? They're there with a large group of people in the middle of the wilderness listening to Christ. It's obvious that some of these people will need shelter, some will need food. They don't have the means to provide for them. So Lord, send them away. Send them on their way. But the response from the Lord is interesting because he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people, for there were about 5,000 men. Now, in response to their observation, Jesus tells the disciples to meet the needs of the people themselves. You give them something to eat. And again, if you look at a parallel passage, John chapter 6, we're told that Jesus addressed this statement to Philip specifically. In fact, we are told this. This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Jesus knew that the needs of the people were something that the disciples could not possibly meet in and of themselves. He knew that. Jesus wanted them to be reminded of their inadequacy in meeting even these most basic of needs so that they would grow ever more dependent upon the Lord for his provision. I shared with you this morning that is my firm belief that most of the miracles, all of the miracles that we see Christ performing, were meant to convey spiritual truth. In other words, when he quieted the storm, he didn't do that just for the ease of the disciples who were fearful in the boat. When he raised the dead, he didn't do that just to make the widow more comfortable with her son being given back to her. Even though these things did happen, he was using these miracles as an opportunity to convey spiritual truth about himself and his relationship with his people, and that's no different in this passage of Scripture. He is about to perform this miracle to remind the disciples that they are absolutely dependent upon the Lord if they are going to be of any benefit to the people that they have been called to minister to. So to Christ's command, the disciples respond, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. Apparently, after scouring the crowd, they found a young boy who had 5 loaves of bread. And I believe it was barley bread at that, not the best quality. In other words, this boy basically had a glorified sack lunch that would have been sufficient to meet his needs and perhaps the needs of a couple others, but definitely not the needs of 5,000 men. In fact, in Matthew chapter 14, we are told specifically that not only were there 5,000 men, there were women and children as well. And some believe that there was probably 10,000 people there needing to find food, some of them needing to find shelter. So faced with the enormity of the situation, the disciples could only see two options that they could see at this point. The first one was send the people away so that they could fend for themselves. We see that expressed in verse 12. The other option was perhaps they could go and purchase some food necessary to feed all the people. Now, I want to be careful. I don't want to read too much into the text, but, you know, I just wonder if there might be a hint of sarcasm in their voice. And the reason I say that is because if you'll remember back to Luke chapter 9 and verse 3, when Christ was sending these men out initially, he gave them a very specific command. He said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff nor a bag, and that bag would have contained money so that they could go out and rent a room or perhaps buy some food. Nor bread, nor money, and do not even have 2 tunics apiece. Now, he sent them out that way, I believe, again, so that they would be focused upon the ministry, so that the ministry would not be clouded as people say, well, you're just trying to, you know, sell this. But I think it was also intended to show that they were going to be dependent on the Lord for everything as they went out to minister spiritually. But what's interesting is that the disciples facing this group of people that needed food and shelter came up with 2 options. One, send them away, or 2, perhaps we could go buy something for 10,000 people. But you know what? They never apparently considered the 3rd option of coming to the Lord and asking for him to provide. Apparently, that never crossed their mind at this point. The disciples were acting upon what, for lack of better terminology, I would say is nothing more than common sense. They saw a problem, they worked it through from their viewpoint. They never really considered, again, the sufficiency of Christ and who he was and their dependence upon him, and they came up with this conclusion. And you know, throughout their ministry, we see a lot of times when the disciples responded to common sense. And you know what's interesting? Almost every time we see him responding to it, again, lack of better terminology, I see as common sense. You know, almost every time they were shown to be wrong. That should be a lesson to us. Luke chapter 9 and verse 49, John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us." And Jesus responded by, you know, just let him go. You know, don't worry about this. He's a part of the ministry program. Even though he's not part of your group, let him go. Luke chapter 9 and verse 54. When they had visited a city in Samaria on their way to Jerusalem, the people of that town had refused to show Christ hospitality. And the sons of thunder responded this way. When James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" You know, and again, the Lord rebukes them and he says, you know, it's not coming here to judge the world. Come here to save the world. Come to seek and to save the lost. Now's not the time to judge those who have rejected me. Matthew chapter 15, verse 23. Here we have a Canaanite woman begging for help because her daughter was cruelly possessed by a demon. And he did not answer her a word when she came to Christ, but his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away because she keeps shouting at us." You know, and really the list goes on and on. And when you look at a lot of these examples, the two things I notice is this. First of all, they respond from a very human viewpoint. Here is a problem. But notice how they respond in almost every case. Send them away. Get rid of it. You ever feel like that? Get rid of the problem. Well, here Jesus has put them in a situation that they cannot escape so that they would learn that they are absolutely dependent upon the Lord for all things. And again, it's a reminder that sometimes, just by acting on our common sense, we are oftentimes wrong. We are to be developing the mind of Christ. We are to be thinking as he thinks. Our minds are to be saturated with the Word of God, so when the situations come up and we are finding ourselves needing to deal with various difficulties, we would respond in the way Christ would respond. And at this point in the ministry, the men were responding more just as human beings instead of like the disciples and the foundation of the church. So, we see this in our ministry. In fact, let me just ask you this. You know, how many times have you found yourself thinking about a neighbor or perhaps a family member, somebody at work, some situation in which you think, you know, these people are really hardened to the gospel. They're really hardened to the gospel. And so your solution is, I just won't talk to them about the gospel anymore. You know, I just won't bring this about. You know, I've tried, they don't want to hear it, so case closed, I just won't share the gospel anymore. Or perhaps people do not want our help. They're antagonistic towards us, and our response is saying, fine, I'll just let them go, I'll leave them alone. All I'm saying is this, is that there are times and we are faced with difficulties, much like the disciples, opportunities to minister. But from our viewpoint, it seems as if our options are limited. And when we look at our problems that way, we tend to withdraw into ourselves and nothing ever gets accomplished. The Lord wants us to understand that we are absolutely dependent upon Him. And as we do depend upon Him, as we live in submission to His Word, as we use the means that He's provided, by His grace, we can see fruit in the ministry that He's given to us that will be blessing to those that were called to serve, but it will bring glory to Christ as well. And again, the whole emphasis is on the fact that we, even though we are inadequate, Christ is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. So again, quickly, we forget God's promises when we're facing pressure. We do not want to bother the Lord with certain problems we face. And I'm reminded of James' word in chapter 4 and verse 2 where he says, you do not have because you do not ask. So the disciples see only two options available to them when it comes to the feeding of the crowd. Neither option involves asking the Lord for help. So now Christ follows this up and he tells them, have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each. This is important, again, because first of all, the Lord, as we will see, is the one who is going to perform this miracle. It is the Lord, God, in the flesh, who is going to perform this miracle. And yet he's going to work through these men, as weak as they are, he's going to work through them to be a blessing, in this case, physically, to those people who had gathered. And again, this was going to set the pattern for their ministry and for the ministry of the church until the Lord calls the church into glory. That it is God who performs the miracle of seeing hardened hearts transformed by the word, and yet he works through us to see that the word is shared. You know, it's interesting. You read some of these magazine articles or on Discovery Channel, and they talk about the fact that, you know, some scientist has sat down and figured out how to talk to dolphins. You know, I look at that and I think, you know, that's really fascinating, but, you know, I don't see a time when a dolphin will ever be called to share the gospel. Or you'll see somebody who spent their whole life living in a jungle trying to communicate with an orangutan. I think, well, you know, I mean, who am I to say? I mean, that's great, and there's some interesting things about that, but you're never going to see an orangutan called to share the gospel. Out of all of his creation, God has given us, those who have been redeemed by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the privilege of sharing the gospel with others. And yet, we cannot do that. We cannot do that when we're trusting in our own strength, in our own wisdom. In fact, I have nothing to share with anybody apart from the Word of God that has any eternal significance. Nothing at all. I've shared with you before that, you know, if you want to talk to me about football teams, I'll tell you why I like the Kansas City Chiefs. We can talk about their chance to get beyond the playoffs, and, you know, we can talk about those things. But when we're talking about of anything of eternal significance, the only thing that I have to say that would be remotely beneficial is, well, I don't want to say remotely, that sounds bad, but beneficial is to go to the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And even by sharing the Word of God, I'm then dependent upon the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of the people we're talking to. It's God who brings them to the point where they come to a saving faith in Christ and are now born again. We're absolutely dependent upon him. And so he says to his disciples, have them sit down and eat in groups of about 50 each. Though the Lord, again, was going to provide, he was going to work through the disciples. And again, this was setting the pattern, you know, for subsequent ministry, not only for them, but for the church. You know, I wonder what was going through the disciples' mind as they obeyed the Lord and began to prepare the people to eat. You know, I don't want to spend a lot of time because this is just sanctified imagination. It's a little speculation. But, you know, I happen to wonder, what would they be thinking as they are having these people sit down in groups of 50? Perhaps at this time, they're starting to remember the fact that it was Christ first recorded miracle in which he turned the water into wine. Perhaps they were thinking about the time when they had gone fishing and could catch nothing, and Jesus said, drop the nets, and all of a sudden their nets were filled to breaking. Perhaps they were thinking of the time when they were on a boat and they were afraid of their life being taken by the storm, and Jesus stands up and calms the storm. Perhaps they're thinking of the time when they are entering the city of Nain and following this funeral procession. They see Jesus coming and putting his hand on a man who is obviously dead, and that man is raised from the dead and given back to his mother. Perhaps they're thinking of the time in which some men had made a hole in the ceiling and let down one of their friends who was paralyzed on a pallet, and Jesus not only forgave that man of his sins, but he raised him so that he could walk away. Perhaps they're thinking of all of the miracles that Christ had done at this point. I don't know. But either way, we're told that they obeyed. They did so and had them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And even in this small act, Jesus was again teaching the disciples. Jesus Christ is clearly God in the flesh. He is God incarnate. He willingly left his throne in heaven and all of its glory. He humbled himself by taking upon himself the form of a man. He did so that he could be a faithful high priest, so that he could be a mediator between a holy God and sinful men. He also did this so that he could be a holy and acceptable sacrifice for the sins of men as well, by offering himself upon the cross. And yet he makes it very clear that even though he is God in the flesh, as a member of the Trinity, he here was dependent upon God the Father. He did what God the Father wanted him to do. And so Christ, in his submission to the Father, was giving an illustration of the disciples' need to submit to Christ. And Christ had instructed them to pray this way, give us this day our daily bread. And he was living that example out for them in this very situation here. Now, after Jesus prayed, he began to break off chunks of the bread and the fish and kept giving them to the disciples to distribute. What a miracle. You talk about a miracle in which God as creator is evident. This is it. You know, I was reading through a commentary, reading through several commentaries, and it amazes me to what lengths people will go to try to say that this was not a miracle. One went so far as to say this, is what he did is he just broke off a piece of food and gave it so that by taking these few loaves and these couple fish, everybody was able to get just a small piece of food. Now, is that what this passage says? It doesn't. It says that he was able to break off this food, give it to the disciples who handed out to these people who were hungry, and they ate until the point that they were satisfied. And I believe that when we see this miracle, we see Christ as creator creating from this enough to satisfy the physical needs of these people. And they ate until they were satisfied. In fact, the scriptures are very specific when he tells us that when this miracle was complete, the people had eaten, they were satisfied, they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. I need to stop here for a moment and tell you this. When I was through preaching this message at home, I had a man come up to me afterwards and he says, "I appreciate everything you said, but you left out something and it bothers me to this day." I said, "What was that?" And he goes, "I've never heard a pastor tell me where those 12 baskets came from. So I'm here to tell you, I don't know." Okay? Now, moving on. Okay? They were there, I don't know, but they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. So, this, again, I believe, was meant to convey spiritual truth. And let me ask you this, as believers, has God left you destitute when it comes to any spiritual blessing? Can you think of anything in which we are lacking? Do you need grace to live your life? Has he lacked in giving us that grace? Do you need forgiveness for sins from day to day? Are we lacking in that area? We need wisdom to live our lives. Has he lacked in giving us wisdom? He hasn't. And the list goes on and on. And in fact, Ephesians chapter 1, I believe it's verse 3, says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. John chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, "I've come that they might have life and they might have it abundantly." The testimony of Paul is very clear when he says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than adequate, more than abundant, with the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus." God was more than sufficient. His grace was more than sufficient to be extended even to Paul, who was a blasphemer, who was a persecutor of the church, so that his grace resulted in Paul's salvation. But even as believers, it doesn't end there. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, after this great section talking about the church, he tells us where the church is to get its power to live in light of its calling. And he says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." You know, this is one of those truths that, again, it's like this morning. I'm sure you've heard this before. I'm sure in some ways you wrestle with this day in and day out, but it's something that we need to be reminded of on a constant basis. Because isn't it true that we tend to be very forgetful? Isn't it amazing how God will bless us in a tremendous way, and yet when another problem arises, sometimes within hours of receiving a great blessing, we're walking around wondering if God will somehow be sufficient enough to carry us through. We wonder if he'll meet our physical needs, and we wonder if he'll meet some of the spiritual needs. Now, we would never put it that way to other people because we would be afraid of receiving rebuke, but we live our life as if we sometimes doubt whether God is sufficient or not. And in fact, you can measure that to the degree that you worry when you face a problem. Because every time you worry, you're basically showing the fact that you are concerned that God is somehow not going to meet either a need physically, or he's not going to give you the strength and the grace to endure a particular trial so that you can come through this in a way that brings glory to him. So the conclusion as you look at this passage is this, and there's much to say, but we'll just summarize it this way. First of all, the Lord will allow us to go through times of pressure. in which it appears as if our needs will not and cannot be met. But these times are times of testing and refining for the believer. We will be discouraged by our inadequacy, and sometimes we will call into question God's faithfulness if we're not careful. But our response should be such that we will go to Him first and foremost in prayer and wait for His provision. He shouldn't be the last option. He should be the first option. In reality, the way you respond to Him in a time of trial will show whether you are really growing in the knowledge of the Lord or whether you're still pretty immature. You know, do you go to Him in prayer, or do you sit and you fret and stew and worry for a number of days? Second of all, when we're under pressure, we tend to respond instinctively rather in faith. You know, we see some kind of a need. Now again, this could be a physical need, but I think in this context he's referring to really spiritual truths. Either way, but you know, when we find ourselves facing a need, whether it's the need to share the gospel with a loved one, we're faced with a spiritual battle with our children, we're faced with problems within the church, we're faced with a burden of wanting to share the gospel with a coworker, whatever it is, you know, it's true that we should manifest our dependence upon the Lord by, first of all, going to Him in prayer, and second of all, by, you know, just saturating ourselves with the Word of God. You know, I don't know about you, but I have a tendency, and I don't brag about this at all, it frustrates me, and it's something that I still battle with, but I tend to get so busy that at times what happens is I see needs, I start making out a course of action, start making plans, and when I'm about 20 miles down the road, I stop to catch a breath, and then I ask God to bless what I'm about to do. When in reality, perhaps the first thing I should have done was got on my knees before the Lord, acknowledge the situation that I'm facing, and acknowledge before Him my absolute dependence upon Him. We are always inadequate in and of ourselves. The Lord will provide, and the Lord's provision is sufficient. You know, when the disciples were sent out to minister, they were sent out with His power, and they were sent out with His authority. And have things changed for us in this day and age? They shouldn't. You know, when you and I go out and live for Jesus Christ, in whatever capacity God has called you to do so, we do so by His power, the power He's given to us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. We go out with authority in the respect that we're not preaching our word, we're out proclaiming the word of Christ. And so we are to go out with His power and go out with His authority. We will sometimes need to be reminded of our inadequacy and the sufficiency. And you know what? I find that a lot of times this is true, particularly after a time in which we have experienced great blessing. It seems like after the times where I've received the greatest blessing, perhaps we've seen somebody come to a saving faith in Christ. We've seen a young man who's been struggling in his walk with the Lord repent and want to walk in obedience. You know, something that has happened that we're just rejoicing the Lord, for the Lord over. It seems like it's at times like that that we're immediately followed with a trial to help us to remember, listen, Mike, that wasn't because of you. That wasn't because of your wisdom or your knowledge. You need to be reminded of the fact that you're dependent upon the Lord each and every day. You know, an example of this would be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, and perhaps this is a passage of Scripture you're familiar with. Paul says, there was a man caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Later on, and he was obviously talking about himself, I believe, verse 7, he says this, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So again, sometimes these reminders will come after times of great victory, great joy, great fruit in ministry. We need to be reminded of our dependence upon the Lord. Two more verses that I want you to think about as it relates to our inadequacy and the sufficiency of Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, Paul has had some problems with the church at Corinth. These are people that he dearly loved. He had spent a lot of time ministering to them and on their behalf, and false teachers had come into the church, and one of the things these false teachers did, and they still do today, is they try to discourage the people from following the ones that God has used to bless them spiritually. And these people were starting to call into question Paul. In fact, one of the accusations that was being made against Paul was that he was arrogant. You know, this was a boastful, arrogant man, and Paul goes out of his way to make it clear that he was not arrogant. In fact, notice what he says in chapter 3 and verse 5. This is the Apostle Paul. No one has seen the resurrected Lord more times than Paul, at least as we are told in Scripture. You know, this is the man who, you know, was able to perform miracles. This was a man who was used to start churches throughout Asia Minor, throughout Europe. Great man of God. And yet, with all of that said, notice what he says about his own ministry. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And I love that. Mark that down and keep that in mind, because again, that is a truth that you and I need to cling to if we hope to see fruit in our life. Because God has again given us the Word of God, and you know what? You can take this Word and go out and proclaim it and not have God's blessings and preach the Word. You know, you can do that. But if you want to see fruit from the proclamation of that Word, if you want to bring glory to God, if you want to see lives transformed, if you want to see hardened hearts broken, not only do you have to have the Holy Spirit to help you understand the Word and apply the Word, but to give you power to preach the Word, to proclaim it, but it's only He working through His Word that can transform people's lives. Our adequacy is not from ourselves. No matter how good we are at anything we do, our adequacy comes from God. And then he takes us back to 2 Corinthians 4:7. And he says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure, what is the treasure? The gospel. The gospel, the very thing the disciples went out and proclaimed. The very thing that Christ, when he had compassion upon these people, went out and proclaimed, the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Now again, you may be saying, well, how do we manifest our dependence upon the Lord? And it's simple. It is simple. Whenever you want to confront a person, and I don't use that in just the harshest way, I mean, whenever you want to talk to somebody about truth that will change their lives, truth that will matter for eternity, we share God's Word. We keep them focused on God's Word. We're dependent upon God's Word. We should let the Word of God saturate our lives so that the decisions we made are made instinctively in obedience to God's Word. We have to be people of the Word. We've been reading surveys that are saying that like 80% of the Christians say that they rarely read the Bible. And let me ask you this. Don't raise your hand, but you know, I'd be curious, if you were to be honest here and stand up, how many here tonight would say, you know, I haven't really read the Bible on my own for a week, maybe a month. Well, I come to church, but as far as reading the Bible throughout the week, as far as meditating upon the Word throughout the week, I just don't do it. Well, if you're not doing it, you're showing that you believe you're adequate in and of yourself. You're not showing your dependence upon the sufficiency of the Lord. We show our dependence upon the Lord through our prayer life. Prayer isn't just coming before the Lord before a meal saying, Father, we thank thee for the food and bless for the nourishment of our body. Amen. That's not prayer. Prayer is when we are before the Lord day and night in an attitude of prayer. We're bringing glory to Him. We're thanking Him. We're making petitions to Him. We're aware of the spiritual needs of the people around us, and we are aware of the fact that even though we have a love for these people, a desire to see their lives transformed, we can't do anything without Lord's intervention. And so we're coming before the Lord and making that need known. Not because He doesn't know about it, He does. But because He likes to hear us come to Him and express our dependence upon Him. Another way that you can show your dependence upon the Lord is through your faithful participation in the local church. You know, how many people have I visited with that say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church? And I tell them, yeah, well, you can take a fish and throw it up on the street, and it's still a fish, but it's not going to thrive. And if you want to thrive in your Christian walk in a way that's going to please the Lord, you've got to be active in the church that God has designed to be the means not only for you to grow, but for you to use your gifts to be a benefit to others. So if you are truly believing that the Lord is sufficient and that you are inadequate, you're going to be in the Word, you're going to be proclaiming the Word, you're going to be in prayer, and you're going to be active in your local church, and you're going to be using those gifts that God has given to you for the building up of the body of Christ. If you don't do those things, then what you're telling me is this, is that I want to be busy for the Lord, but I can do it on my own. And you know what? You can get by in a lot of ways. You could come here and be active in a music ministry. You could come here and teach. You could probably do a lot of things on your own. But it's not going to bring glory to the Lord. And my belief is that it's not going to bring much fruit either. God, perhaps by His grace, still working through the Word of God, may see people saved. But, you know, it's only as we are submitted to the Word, as we are in prayer, as we're active in the ministry of the church, as we're expressing that dependence upon God, admitting our inadequacy, that I think that we will truly understand what a great God we serve and how dependent we are upon Him for any fruit of eternal significance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, it's easy for us to come here tonight and just to realize that we are dependent upon You. Those are things that I think everyone here would acknowledge, and yet so many times we're like the disciples. At times of pressure, we tend to forget these truths. We tend to react instead of act. We tend to look at other options, and we never really consider the option of coming before You in prayer and dependence upon You. Father, we realize that that's a struggle that as humans we will always face, that we will tend to rest upon our own wisdom and not Yours. And I pray that You would continually bring lessons such as this evening's before us, so that, Father, we would grow in our acknowledgement of our absolute dependence upon You for everything. We trust that as we minister in obedience to Your Word, empowered by the Holy Spirit, submitting to You, that, Lord, we would see fruit, and that through that fruit You would truly be glorified. And even as we see the fruit, You're glorified, I trust that we would be encouraged in our walk with the Lord, realizing that ministry is not dependent upon our strength and wisdom. If that was the case, we'd fail. But it's dependent upon You. We thank You for putting us in this position, Lord. And I just trust that we would take it to heart and we would humble ourselves before You. We just thank You now. In Christ's name, amen.